I'm reading from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 today. Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind." Of all of the churches in the New Testament, and perhaps the ones that Paul was acquainted to, this is the church that we can say was perhaps one of the one with the least amount of problems. Now, every church has problems. And if you're honest, we've got problems in our church too. But the Word of God is powerful, and it's alive, and it can transform our lives to the point to where these problems become insignificant when we have the characteristics of unity that Paul is writing about here. The biggest problem this church had, and as we read on, and especially when we get to the end of this epistle in chapter 4, he addresses two ladies specifically, and he calls them to peace and harmony and unity amongst each other. And so perhaps the problem that this church had more than any other church, and perhaps the only problem this church had, was the fact that they had some disharmony there. There was something that was breaking up the unity. And the theme of this epistle is unity. We've discussed that before a little bit in chapter 1. And so Paul, in chapter 1, if you remember, he summarized the philosophy of Christian living. He says, "For me to live is Jesus Christ, and for me to die is profit, it's gain." In chapter 2, Paul begins to expand not only the philosophy of our Christian life, but he begins to talk to us about the pattern of our life. Образец нашей жизни. And these verses here, these couple of verses, these phrases, these little bullets that he talks about. He's talking about consolation, he's talking about comfort, he's talking about fellowship, and he's talking about affection and mercy. And he's talking about his joy if all of these things would come together in their life. And so I want to, as we begin chapter 2, I want to call the series of messages we're going to have here for the next few weeks in these verses, the pattern of Christian living. Put another way, Paul wants these Christians to act, to think, and he specifically talks about thinking like-mindedly, to think the same way, and calls them to think the way Christ did. And the result will be is that we will act and live and talk like Jesus Christ. And the first four verses here in this chapter, Paul gives us four reasons or four motivations for unity. We all hear about how Christians, how the church, we need to be united. The church is a body. It's made up of many different members. Each of us has our likes, our dislikes. There's things that we prefer. There's things that we maybe don't prefer. There's people, perhaps, that we like more than other people in the church. Perhaps you like one pastor more than another pastor. And you know, it's always easier to be divided than to be united. And so Paul wraps this all up together, and he gives us four motivating factors why we should have unity amongst each other. Jesus, of course, talked about our love. "The world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Loving one another demonstrates our unity. And so let's take a look at some of these four different motivators. What is a motivator? It's that thing that stimulates you to do something. You have bills to pay at the end of the month. Hopefully that stimulates you to go to work and work hard all month so you can pay your bills at the end of the month, rather than depend on the government to give you some funds to pay them. That in turn, the government is motivated to take it out of the pockets of those of us that actually do the work. So there are things that stimulate us or should stimulate us to unity. The first word here, this first phrase, is the consolation in Christ. And if you have different translations of your Bible, probably one of your Bibles might say, "since," or "therefore." Some of your Bibles might say, "if there is any consolation." "Therefore" is the best word. "Therefore," Paul says, "if there's any consolation in Christ." Consolation is encouragement. It is the tool that brings us together. Remember Jesus said that before he went to the cross, that he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit be a comforter. He would be an encourager. He would be a teacher. He would bring to mind all the things that Jesus had taught his disciples. And that word comforter and encourager that John in his epistle uses, that Jesus described, is when the Holy Spirit comes, he will enable you. He will be the stimulus that does this in your life. The Greek word is parakletos, and it's a word that's used to describe what in Russian we call a pedagog, a teacher. The one that teaches you the right way to go. And in the Roman culture, the rich people, the people that were usually in the government, they would have a teacher, or they would have a servant that was educated, that knew culture, that could read and write, and it was his responsibility to raise your children for you. He would teach you culture, he would teach you manners, he would teach you how to behave in the family when you're out among people, he would teach you to read and write. He was assigned to you for his whole life if he lived until you grew up. And oftentimes, the teachers of that day, they wouldn't teach in a classroom like we have today in schools. They would take their students out to the park, or they would take them out on the road, and they would walk around, and from time to time, the teacher would stop and teach. And actually, Jesus used this pattern too with his disciples. Oftentimes, we read about Jesus, for example, remember he was walking through the field, and his disciples were picking the barley or the wheat and eating it. And then the Pharisees jumped on their case about that. Remember, there were other times when Jesus would stop by the fig tree, for example, and he cursed it because it didn't have any fruit on it. And so Jesus used the same pattern of teaching that was used in that time. And I wondered sometimes if maybe we could use that pattern and go out to a local park and do some teaching there. But the point is, this person, as he would walk around, sometimes it was a little child, they would be on a slippery path, maybe a wet path, maybe a steep path where the little child, because he's inexperienced yet, might slip and fall. And so the teacher, this parakletos, he would come alongside the child and reach out his hand, or perhaps both hands, and grab the child to keep him from falling over the cliff. That is what this encouragement in Christ means. Jesus Christ is our pattern. In chapter 1, Paul talked about the philosophy of life. He says, for me, Jesus Christ is everything in this life, and if I die, then I gain all of eternity. All of the inheritance in Jesus Christ that our message this morning was about, from Colossians. As we read the beginning of the book of Acts, we read about Barnabas. And his name, his nickname was Son of Encouragement, Son of Consolation, Utishenia, Simu Utishenia Varnava. That was his characteristic, to come alongside and encourage people. And so this is the first reason that Paul gives for our unity. Because everything we have has been given to us as a pattern by Jesus Christ. And first of all, Jesus Christ, by sending the Holy Spirit, has comforted us, encouraged us, and he taught us. And then secondly, Paul uses the phrase the comfort of love. He actually uses this word comfort. The word comfort is very similar to consolation or encouragement, but it has a deeper meaning. It has the meaning of the end result of what the Holy Spirit does in our life. The teaching, the everything that we have through the word that we get from Jesus Christ, it results in the fact that we are comforted by the love that Jesus Christ had. It overpowers the people that are the objects of the love of God. In Romans, we read the word foreordained or foreknew. God knew that he was going to love us, and so he directs his love towards the object of his love. Who was the object of his love? It was us, sinners, lost, separated from God. And God just pours out his love upon us, and there's something that's called the irresistible love of God. When God just loves you so much, you almost can't get away from it, the way God loves you. And so Jesus declared that if we are Christians and if we love each other the way he loved us, then the world will know that we are truly his children. And of course, Jesus loved his Father, as we heard this morning. And God the Father loved the Son, as we heard this morning. And we are to emulate and to use that as a pattern in our life. You might say, well, there are certain Christians in the church that I just have difficulty loving. I know the Bible teaches me to love them, but I just can't, even though they're Christians. And so that's the time when Jesus becomes our pattern and our example. He loved us when we were unlovable, undeserved, and yet he loved us. He came alongside us. Jesus did not separate himself from us. Instead, it says he left the glory of heaven, of his Father, of the worship that the angels were giving him, and he became a man. He humbled himself, we will read later on in this chapter, and becomes another further example for us of the humility of Christ. But Jesus, he didn't separate himself from us. Instead, he became like us. He became one of us. He experienced everything we experience in life so that now we can act the way that Jesus did. And so when we meet difficult people that are perhaps hard to love, the commandment of Jesus is love one another like I have loved you. And that's the highest calling we can have. So we have Christ's encouragement. We have the comfort of Christ's love that is an example for us. And thirdly, we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship is a participation when you do things together. We talk about fellowship downstairs when we meet around the table, and that is one type of fellowship. But the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the things that we find common with each other in the inheritance in Christ that we have, that God does. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into our life at the moment of salvation, unites us with the body of Christ. Another way to put it is we are baptized into the body of Christ. We become a member of the church. Not through water baptism. That's simply a symbolic outward example of unification with the church. But the Holy Spirit actually takes us. He makes us alive through the Word of God. He regenerates us to a new life. We're born again. He gives us the gift of faith and repentance. And through that, then, we are born again. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven us. And then he unites us with the body of Christ, and we are all become one. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then we can participate together and share in the ministry, as Paul talked about in chapter 1. They had an affinity between Paul and the members of this church. The power of the Holy Spirit in our life overcomes us. How many times do you read in Scripture that in the New Testament that they were filled and overpowered with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God? Peter preached that way on the day of Pentecost. Paul preaches that way many times. When the Spirit of God comes upon him, he begins to speak the words of God. And even today, when we get up before you and when we begin to read and expound on the words that we find here, it's as if the Holy Spirit himself is speaking through us. And those of you that have been in this pulpit and speak here, you know that the feeling that you are overtaken by the Holy Spirit, it's something that if you've never done it and you haven't experienced it, it's hard to explain. It's totally different than when you just try to speak on your own, unprepared, and you're just saying things out of your mind, compared to when you're saying the Word of God. It has its own power. And simply getting up here and rereading Scripture has a powerful effect. And then the rest of us can join together and fellowship together through what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And one of the results there is if there's any affection and if there's any mercy. This last expression that Paul uses describes his emotions, and it describes the emotions of Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek, it literally means from the innermost part of your gut, from way in there. The old King James Version uses from your bowels. It means from your intestines. It's your innermost feelings way deep down inside your heart that words can't express. That's the way Jesus loved us, with his affection and with his compassion. And just an example, remember there was a leper that came to Jesus, and he asked Jesus if Jesus would heal him. And remember, Jesus not only answered, "Yes, I will," but Jesus actually reaches out and touches him and he heals him. And in that text, it says Jesus had compassion on him. He had affection towards him. Remember the lady who had a bleeding issue for 12 years? She spent all her money on the doctors and couldn't find anybody that could heal her. And it says the doctors could not heal her. And remember, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And it says Jesus had a certain affection to her. He turned to her and he begins to speak to her. A woman was not supposed to come close to a man in that society. And a woman that had a bleeding issue, she was not allowed to even come into the public among people. and she had dared to come and touch the clothes or the hem of this great teacher. And Jesus did not turn away from her, but extends compassion and affection to her. And remember, Jesus said that he felt the power go out from out of him. In the same way, we find here that we are encouraged or consoled in Christ. We have the comfort of the love of God. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have parts of the Trinity here that are come into play. And then we have the emotions of God that are supposed to fill our life. And if they do that, they will unite us. And Paul says, if that happens among you, you will fulfill my joy, verse 2, by being like-minded. Now, Paul's heart was pretty happy. It was full of joy. He's spoken to them many times already about the joy he has in this church. It was his little baby church that he founded. Remember when he was there with Silas, they got beat up and put in jail that night. And at midnight, the jailer came to know the Lord after the earthquake. This was a special church that gave Paul a lot of joy. And Paul says, my life and my heart is full of joy. But if you are like-minded, if you begin to think like Jesus and act like Jesus and talk like Jesus, then my joy will not only fill my heart and my cup, but it will overflow. And when you read Psalm 22, David the psalmist talks about my cup overflows. He is so full of the joy of the Lord that he can't contain it. Did you ever meet a Christian that is so just full of the Holy Spirit, so full of the Word of God that they just ooze with and bubble with joy, and it's contagious. And Paul says you can fulfill, and that word, the translation just kind of sounds like fill it up, but it really means overflow. He says, I am happy with you, but if you want my happiness to overflow and to bubble over, then be like-minded. Like-minded does not mean to be a robot and to think like everybody else. It means to think the way Scripture writes. It means to act and talk and feel like Jesus did. To have the feelings inside that Jesus did. To fellowship like Jesus did. To love and comfort like Jesus did. And to encourage in the faith, in the Word, the way Jesus did. Paul says, if you do that, you will fulfill my joy. And then in verse 3 and 4, he goes on and discusses some practical ways to do that. And we'll touch on that next Lord's Day, God willing. May God bless His Word. Amen.